And if you got your Bible to Matthew 11, go ahead and stand. Matthew 11, I'm preaching a message today called Rest for the Restless. This is a scripture that I have quoted many times in sermons, but to the best of my knowledge, I have never based an entire sermon on this passage. But today is the day. Come on, can you look at your neighbor and say, today's the day? I'm reading today from the ESV just because it's the one I was most familiar with this. If you asked me to quote it, that's how I'd quote it. So it might be a little different if you're in the NLT, the NIV, but it's still pretty close. These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, today, that every single one of us in this room who might be weary, who might be burdened, who might be feeling the weight of yokes that you did not place upon us, that we would walk in rest, in peace, and life today like never before. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Jesus here in Matthew 11, verse 28, offers to what was to many of these original hearers one of the most radical invitations they would have ever heard a teacher or a rabbi or honestly anybody say. Come to me. Jesus does not say, come to the Torah. He does not say, come to Moses and the prophets. He does not even say, come to a greater and deeper level of commitment to God. He says, come to me. Now, if I stood up here right now and I looked at all of you and I said, come to me, Lifehouse, you'd get pretty uncomfortable, wouldn't you? You probably got a little uncomfortable right then, even though you know I was joking. But here's the thing. Only Jesus could say, come to me, and it not be weird or blasphemous, right? Jesus isn't necessarily talking to the people who think they have it all together. Now, here's the thing. If you think you're doing really good, if you think that you're a really good person, if you think that you've got it all together, chances are you do not see your need for Jesus. And chances are, if Jesus offers you this kind of invitation, which he does because he offers it to all, you're not going to be ready and willing to receive it, which is why sometimes God has to allow life to knock you back so that Jesus can lift you back up. You see, Jesus is offering this to the people, to those of us today and then, who know that we don't have it all together. Anybody in the house honest enough to say, hey, Drew, I don't have it all together. Come on, is there anybody? Right. Those of you who aren't lifting your hands, I know that you just need to be more honest with yourself. Or you just need to do what the preacher says. All right. You see, in this time in history, people would have carried multiple yokes. That you had the yoke of the law, the yoke of community expectations, the yoke of foreign oppression. If you remember when Jesus is offering these words, the Jewish people, the Israelite people, are occupied by the Empire of Rome. And again, how do you know somebody went to Israel? They'll reference it in every sermon they have for the rest of the year. After seeing the land, I understand more than I ever understood before. They also had the yoke of daily survival. It's a difficult place to grow crops and to some capacity in some places over there. And ultimately for these people, life was exhausting. It was a struggle. A hardship led to more hardship. Struggle led to more struggle. And Jesus steps in here in Matthew 11 and offers some of the most encouraging, inviting, and helpful words that he ever uttered. And he says, come to me. You You see, you must recognize your exhaustion before you can receive His rest. You must recognize your exhaustion before you can receive His rest. He says in verse 28, come to me all. My pastor, I love him. He used to say, I guess he still does. I hadn't been there in a while, but I assume he still does sometimes. He used to say, what's the biggest word in the Bible? And we always knew, all. And he would say, because when God says all, God means all. So let me ask you, church, what's the biggest word in the Bible?
All.
Why is that so? Because when God says all, he means all, right? It says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's two different kinds of weight that you might be carrying today. The first one is labor. And labor is the burdens that you have taken upon yourself. And then you might also be heavy laden. And these are burdens that have been placed on you either by someone else or just by life in general. Anybody carrying some labors today? You pick these up yourself. Come on. Anybody say, Pastor Drew, I'm heavy laden today. Sometimes it just got thrown on my shoulders, right? And you might be here today and you might be tired because you're striving. You might be tired because expectations were put on you and things have happened to you. Maybe life has happened. And here's another thing that you need to be aware of, and you are aware of it. The world, the culture, the world that we live in especially, has normalized tired and celebrated busy and idolized exhausted. Come on, somebody. If you are not always actively producing, if you are not always actively tired, if you are not always actively busy, then our culture would essentially say you are a failure at life. You're not doing enough. You're not becoming enough. You're not contributing enough. But ultimately, this mindset is in direct contradiction to what God's Word says. This is a little off of where I was going, but, you know, here we are, and I didn't get to preach the last 2 weeks, so I'm just going to make myself at home if that's okay. You know, if I asked you what was the first job of Adam and Eve in the garden, what would you say? I heard a few things. Don't eat the tree. Paul, of course, says multiply. Is Megan in here? She walked out. She knew that was coming. Somebody said name the animals. Take care of the garden. Let me ask you a question. What day in creation did God create humanity? 6. What was the 7th day? The first job of Adam and Eve was to rest in what God had done for them. Y'all ready to go home now? I mean, that's pretty much it, right? That's where we're going. We're already at the end of the message, and I haven't even got started yet. First job was to rest in what God had done for them. Didn't even make it into my notes. There you go. But our world celebrates weariness. Our world gives accolades towards exhaustion. How you doing? Oh, I'm busy, man. Staying busy. Come on, it's a pride point, isn't it? We want to justify ourselves. We want to justify our existence. We want to justify the bags under our eyes, or, you know, things like that, right? We don't call it idolatry. We don't call it busy. We don't call it exhaustion. We call it responsibility. We call it leadership. We call it adulting. We call it being a good parent, being a good spouse, being a good employee, being a good son, being a good daughter, being a good person, being a good Christian. But Jesus calls it weariness, and He offers rest. Now, I do want to make an important distinction. Because what you might be hearing me say is that you need to do less. And that could possibly be true. The truth is that some of you actually just need to do different. You may need to go home and you may need to adjust your calendar, but rest does not necessarily mean inactivity. The more likelihood is that you need to adjust what's feeding your soul, because you cannot expect calm while actively feeding your anxiety. Let me look at your Netflix list or your podcast or even your music. You complain and you complain about anxiety and you pray for peace, but you're filling your mind, and I don't mean to be preachy, but I, you know, it's kind of my job. It's kind of what I do, right? You can't expect the peace of God that passes all understanding to guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus if the ratio of God's word to the ratio of your murder podcast is 50-1. And if you feel like I'm in your business, I am. I'm so in your business. And I don't make an apology for it. Not because I want to attack you, but because I want to see you live the life that God has for you. You can't expect calm while feeding anxiety. You can't expect peace while neglecting your spiritual or emotional health. You can't do it. Here's the thing, and I've said this a bunch, and I'll say it again today. God, I believe God will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. But I also believe that God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. Yeah, you cannot expect contentment on Saturday while consuming comparison on Instagram all week long. You cannot expect a worshipful heart on a Sunday while you've indulged in sinful habits all throughout the week. Come on, is this okay? See, when you recognize your exhaustion, it means that you admit there are things that you are doing or that you are allowing that are robbing you from the best rest that God has for you. Are we okay, Lifehouse family? You gotta recognize your exhaustion. And what I don't just mean that you recognize, oh, I'm tired. I mean that you recognize what it is in your life that you are doing, what you are allowing, or what you are tolerating that is leading you to this place. Come on, that's pretty good preaching right there. You must receive his yoke instead of resisting his authority. He says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, listen, I was probably a Christian 20 years before I recognized that wasn't talking about an egg yolk, okay? I'm just going to own that right now. I don't know what I thought it was. I didn't know why Jesus was talking about, here's some, you know, some eggs you can have. I don't know. Maybe not 20 years, maybe like five, but nonetheless, longer than I'm more comfortable about. A yoke, and I got a picture for you, was a wooden beam placed across the necks of two oxen. You can see it right up there across these two animals. It connected them. Listen to this. This is good. This is going to help you. I really believe it will. It connected them. It aligned them. And it allowed them to work together. You see, What the yoke would do is it would distribute the weight and it would determine the direction. When training a younger ox, farmers would yoke it to an older, stronger, and more seasoned ox. And what would happen is the stronger animal would carry the greater load. The stronger animal would set the pace. Because what would often happen is the younger one, because they got more energy, less wisdom, but more energy, they would want to run fast. And the older one would say, listen, we got a lot more to do than you realize. We, you know, slow is fast is slow, if you know what I'm saying. The stronger animal would set the pace while the younger one learned the rhythm and the way. Come on, this is good preaching. I mean, like, this is this kind of sermon that as I'm preaching it going, I forgot how much I needed to hear this myself. I'm not even trying to be funny or cute. I'm just telling you, the Lord has been putting this in my heart for a little while. And so this is the picture that Jesus gives us when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. He doesn't give us the picture of chains or of burden or of punishment, but of a yoke. You see, in the Jewish culture, the yoke was already a very spiritual language. There was the yoke of the law. There was the yoke of tradition. There was the yoke of a specific rabbi's teaching. And when Jesus comes to the people, he doesn't say live unyoked. You see, especially in America, you know, we place a great emphasis on the word freedom. And we talk about our rights and our freedom as Americans, right? But how many of you know that if, you know, I have the freedom, because I have a driver's license and all the things, and I know that I'm not being completely technical and accurate when I say all this, but this is the best example I can come up with on the fly, so just work with me here. If I have the freedom to get in my truck when I leave this service, and I have the freedom to drive down the road, to drive to get some queso or to drive to my house where maybe I can get some queso there. I don't think so, but, you know, we'll see what happens. But if I get in my truck and I exceed the speed limit by 100 miles an hour on the turnpike, which some people seem to do quite often, or they go negative 100 miles an hour and just can't make up their mind, but that's another sermon that I shouldn't preach today. How many of you know that if I get in my truck and I begin to break the laws of the land, that the freedoms that I once enjoyed, I will actually lose? See, the same is true about freedom as far as in Christ, is that we're not free. Let me say it like this. A lot of times we think that we come to Jesus, we wouldn't say this, but we live like this, then we are free to sin, not free from sin. You see, being under the yoke of Christ doesn't mean that I get to live unyoked. See, a lot of us, we think the idea of following Jesus means that we've been given autonomy, when the actual truth is we've been invited to alignment with Jesus. Is this making a little bit of sense at least? And the quickest way to forfeit my freedom in Christ is to put myself back under the yoke of sin and death. Right? Many of us would like to have relief without surrender. We want Jesus to lighten the load, but we resist allowing him to set the direction. But the yoke, go back one more time. I'm sorry, you just switched, but do it one more time. The yoke sets both. It shares the weight. It establishes the authority. You can go back to the other one now. And that's where, for many of us, this is where our restlessness comes in. We are pulling hard, but we are pulling against the way Jesus is trying to take us. Jesus says, "Receive my yoke. Let me set the pace. Let me determine direction. Let me carry what you cannot on your own and in your own strength carry. For my yoke is easy." Why is his yoke easy? Because all I've got to do is go where he goes. It's not that it's easy. It's that he's the one doing all the work. And if I will stay in alignment with him as he moves through the corridors of my life, the yoke remains easy and light. But the moment I start trying to veer off the path while remaining yoked to Jesus, that's when it feels heavy. That's when it feels burdensome. Not because the yoke has changed, not because Jesus has changed, but because I am trying to do my own thing apart from him. You see, when the Bible says his yoke is easy, you need to understand what that means. It's not like, oh, this is easy. It means that it's well-fitting. You ever try to wear shoes that are too small for you? And they rub a blister on you? Essentially, when Jesus is saying this yoke of mine is easy, he's saying this thing is custom-fitted for you because I know you better than you know you. I love you more than you love you, and I want good for you more than you want good for you. So here, take my yoke upon you, because this is the most perfect yoke you'll ever find. It's custom shaped. It's one of a kind. And so when we receive his yoke, it means that I am determining within myself that I am trusting his leadership. I am surrendering my direction to his direction, and I'm going to stop resisting what he's trying to do in me, through me, for me. You're not losing freedom. You're being set free from the harsh master of sin and anxiety and fear and depression and addiction and bondage and brokenness. You guys okay? You see, because it's under his authority where my soul truly finds rest. And then lastly, you must reorient discipleship from results to relationship. This may not make sense yet, but it will. Reorient discipleship from results to relationship. He says in verse 29, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and here you will find rest for your souls." This is the only place in all of Scripture where Jesus describes his own heart, and he does so with two words, gentle and lowly. I believe the NLT says humble at heart. But let's be real. You guys okay if we can be real for a moment? Most of us come to Jesus, at least on the front end, because of what we think he can do for us. We come for results. Even the night I got saved, I gave my life to Christ because I felt compelled in that moment that God could change my life for the better. And that wound up being true. I'm not saying that this is a completely negative, but I am saying that at some point there has to be a shift in the way you see your relationship with the Lord. It's called maturity. We come for results. We come for provision. We come for breakthrough. We come for healing. We come for peace. We come for wisdom. We come for help. And those things, I just want to be really clear, those things are not wrong things to pray for, to ask for, or to hope for. Okay? Are we clear on that? I don't want you to leave this place saying, Pastor Drew said I can't pray for healing. That's not what I'm saying. Pray for healing. Please pray for healing. Pray for the miraculous. Pray for breakthrough. Pray for provision. Believe God for those things. Just don't let your relationship and love for him be tied to if you get those things or not. Does that follow? Does that track? You see, because here is the truth. Look at your neighbor and say, he's finally about to tell us the truth. Coming to Jesus is not a method for achieving your goals. Coming to Jesus is not a method for achieving your goals. It is an invitation to relationship. And in this relationship, the goal is not a what. The goal is a who. And that who is Jesus. Now, if when me and my wife got married on December 19th, 2008, and I stood across from her at the altar of North Ridge Church in Cottontown, Tennessee, and I said to her, to this day, I give myself to you so that you will cook meals for me and do laundry for me and make babies for me and practice making babies with me. Is she blushing yet? And buy groceries for me and change the toilet paper for me. And Daniel Maxey done said something inappropriate back there. Yeah. Is anybody carrying their gun today? Hey, I just would like to point out, I'm not that short. I'm almost average. If I treated my wife and my covenant of marriage to my wife, now be real with you, sometimes we do this in marriage anyway. Hey, we've done it in our marriage, both of us. We don't think about it, we don't verbalize it that way, but sometimes it turns out that way. Is that okay to say? I mean, come on, like, if we treated our human relationships the way we often treat our relationship with God, like, hey, I'll be your friend, but you got to do things for me. I'll be your spouse, but you better make sure you reach that for me or whatever, right? Which she does. Let's just be real. It happens. We have a stool, but she's faster. What? You guys are going to be able to focus back in? I'm going somewhere really good. Or at least I thought it was. Many of us come to Jesus for what we believe he can do for us. But the truth is that coming to Jesus is not a method for achieving your goals. Again, it is an invitation to a relationship. We can't, or at least we shouldn't, treat Jesus like a means to the life that we want. But we do this a lot. Jesus, if you'll fix this, I'll follow you. Jesus, I'll trust you if you open this door. God, if you'll heal my body, then I'll follow you like I've never followed you before. If you'll provide for me financially, then God, I'll start being generous then. God will not answer those prayers, I don't think. Because that's not what having a relationship with Jesus is about. It's not about what you can get from him. It's about that you can get him. Jesus says, learn from me. Not just learn how to get what you want, but learn from my heart. Learn from my pace. Learn from my way of being human. Let me tell you what the Lord's been working over in me the last several weeks. Think about prayer. And I'm already there, kind of. You kind of know where I'm at. We pray about lack because we want provision. We pray about sickness because we want healing. We pray about conflict because we want resolution. And again, he cares about those things because he cares about you. Okay? I want that to be known. I'm not trying to preach to you some ideology that God isn't worried about your life, because he very much so is. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you, Peter tells us in his epistle. Right? So I don't want you to walk out of here, or if you're listening online, I don't want you to come away with the wrong impression of what I'm trying to say, that God doesn't care about your pain or your problems, because he does, because he cares about you, because he loves you. But he also knows that the greatest gift that he can give you is not the answer to your prayers, but rather he himself is the greatest gift that he can give you. And sometimes the best way that he can give you himself is by putting you into a position where you're praying about something else. But along the way, you realize that the thing that you really wanted is not the thing that you really needed, but rather the one that you were talking to about the thing that you really wanted was the one that you needed most. You see, but the problem is when we only pray to get provision, when we only pray to get healing, when we only pray to get the thing that we want, if those things don't come the way we hoped, our rest disappears, which leads to us resenting the God who loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And if you're not careful, you start getting angry with God. I've said that. I'm angry with God. But can I tell you, as a person who's also said I've been angry with God, and as a person who's also felt that emotion, and I've heard some of you say it, I'm not calling you out, I'm just being a pastor and a friend to you right now, that's ridiculous. I'm not saying that God can't handle your anger, but I'm saying it's absolutely fruitless. Because God loves you more than you love you. To be angry with God is like punching yourself in the face. The reason why you're angry with God is because you created a God in your image. You weren't praying to God that in whose image you were created. You were praying to God that you created in your image. And the God that you created was the God who's supposed to do for you what you ask him to do. I would go a little step further from what Don said earlier about why do we not see the miracles of the past. Well, I think a lot of the reasons that we don't see the things that we saw in the past is because we've lost a passion for the Lord. We've developed a passion for things. We've developed a passion for an easy life. We've developed a passion for me getting my way and what I want, when I want it, how I want it, all that. We've got a lot of passion for that, but do we have a passion for him? Do we have a passion if he can put money in my bank? I have a passion that if he can put a person in my life, I have a passion if he can open up a door or bring healing to my body or free me from anxiety. I have a passion for that. But do you have a passion for him? Do you love Jesus, or do you just love what Jesus can do for you? And here's the truth. Take it or leave it, but I hope you'll take it. You can pray, you can fast, you can beg, you can plead. But until you start going after the God and not going after the thing, you're going to continually find yourself disappointed and let down. Come to me and you'll get what you want. That's not what he said. Come to me and you'll get me. And in me, that's where you'll find the life that you really... Are you guys, are we okay? When we pray to get Jesus, when we pray to be near him, when we pray to know his heart, something changes. See, Stacy, the circumstance may or may not change. But what's crazy is you care less and less about the circumstance. And you care more and more about the one that you're pursuing. See, my wife, she's a great cook. She is tall. Shut up. She loves to serve me and our kids, and she does all those things with great excellence, and I'm thankful for all of that. But that's not why we're in relationship. That's not why I love her. Those are just small fringe benefits compared to a greater and deeper intimate love relationship. And to an even greater skill, that's how it's got to become for us in the Lord. As long as it's about what we can get, it'll never be about him. But if it becomes about him, the things that you get from it, first of all, they'll probably start happening a lot more often. Let's just be real. But second of all, they'll also be a lot less important. They'll be a lot less valuable because he be the one of greatest worth and value in your life. And that's what I want for you, Lifehouse family. I want to see you fall madly in love with Jesus. Yeah, I want to see bodies healed. Yes, I want to see relationships restored and minds free from anxiety. I want to see depression lifted off of you. I want to see chains of bondage broken. I want to see all that. And I believe we are, and I believe we will see all that. But at the end of the day, what is most important is that you recognize that falling in love with Jesus, the same Jesus who loved you so much, he gave himself for you, that is chief among all of other pursuits. The goal is not outcomes. The goal is intimacy. Real rest flows from being with him. Real healing flows from being with him. Real provision flows from being with him. Real help flows from being with him. Real peace flows from being with him. His burden is light, not because he guarantees ease, but because he guarantees himself. And if your yoke feels heavy, if it feels crushing, if the burdens feel overwhelming, I want to ask you, I want you to recognize either it's not the yoke he's given you or you're using God to pursue something or someone other than him. I'm going to ask you one more time. We okay? So I want to invite you today, not to come to a sermon or even to a way of thinking, but to come to Jesus. Not to get a what, but to get him. I want you to, if you would, just for a moment, close your eyes. Recognize in your life, where are you striving? Maybe if you've been praying the same prayer, asking for the same thing for weeks or months on end, maybe that's a place where you're striving and not resting. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray. Hear my heart. That's not the intention of what I'm trying to communicate to you. What I'm trying to communicate to you is that the thing that you're asking for is not the thing that you need most. It's the one that you're talking to. That's who you need most. Where are you striving? And then I want you to take on a posture of receiving, to take on his yoke, his way, to align yourself with his will, his word. And then, would you reorient your life to follow him instead of potentially using him? Jesus, today, we recognize our weariness. We recognize the areas in our life, God, where we have striven either for what we thought was good, but maybe it wasn't God. Areas in our life where we have veered off course, where we have embraced sin, or God, where we have fed ourselves with the things of this world that have led to anxiety or sickness of some sort. And God, today, with humble and submissive hearts, we repent. We don't just repent of the sin that we have committed, but God, today, we repent of the good things that we should have done, but we didn't do. God, we repent. We take on a posture of humility and repentance as we come to you. We receive your yoke for our lives. We are, to the best of our ability with you helping us, we reorient our hearts towards you, towards your presence. God, we ask you that you would begin in the loving manner that you do, that you would begin to teach us your pace to help us carry what we cannot carry on our own, and that God, that you would be our rest, that striving would cease, that frustration would go by the wayside. God, that we would, Lord, if we are guilty of abusing our relationship with you, using you as a means to our end, and we've justified it because we see our end as such a good thing, but ultimately, God, you cannot be a means to an end. God, you are the means and you are the end. God, we pray that you would be our rest, that you would be the goal. God, that you would be the chief pursuit of our lives. And that beginning today, for many of us in this room, me very much included, God, that prayer would begin to transform from a cosmic wish list, God, but rather to a personal, intimate relationship with the lover of my soul, in whose image I have been created. God, we're going to still pray for stuff and things, help, provision, healing. But Lord, those become the secondary as you become primary. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. I just wonder, all across the house, if that prayer is for you, or if at some point in that prayer you recognize all that, would you just lift your hand? I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm asking you to come forward. To be honest with you, I just want to know if I'm not alone in the house today, because I've been wrestling with this all week. Is there anybody else? God, thank you for these men and women. Thank you for their courage to lift their hand. God, I pray that our relationship with you begins to shift in ways like it has never been before. That our love for you, God, will be greater than it's ever been. Not because we are loving better, but because, God, we are receiving from you better. And we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate the Lord?